I would invite you now to stand as you are able for the reading of the scripture. Our scripture this morning is taken from the first and third chapters of James. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. No one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. May these transforming words settle into our hearts. Please be seated.
As you're seated, I invite you to please take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide. Your sermon notes are an outline of today's message. I'd like to encourage you to follow along, write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon in the coming week. You'll notice at the bottom there are questions for discussions for you to talk about, at lunch or at brunch today. I'd encourage you to do that and enjoy the chance to talk with your friends or your family about today's message. On the back side, you'll find our study guide, and the study guide is an invitation to read the Bible on your own. And we are studying right now the Epistle of James in the New Testament. It's a very easy book to understand and to read. Even if you're not a person of faith, you say, I'm not even sure I believe in God yet. This is a book that you will appreciate reading. It has great wisdom that all of us would agree are things we need to apply in our lives. And then he brings to bear on that wisdom a certain unique Christian perspective. Now, last week we read James chapter 1. This week we're going to skip to James chapters 3 and 4 in your study guide readings. Then next week we'll go back to James chapter 2 and chapter 5, and that ties in with next week's sermon. So I'd like to encourage you to take the time to read the scriptures daily. I know you'll be blessed as you do that. We're also memorizing the scriptures right now. And last week we memorized a scripture verse that I'm going to invite you to share with me if you know it. And if not, you can pick up the memory verse if you weren't here from our connection point out of the narthex. We'll work on our memory verse for this week during the sermon. But if you memorize the verse, now you'll find it on the video screens if you didn't memorize it, but if you did, look at me. Don't look at the screens, all right? This is your chance to demonstrate that you actually memorized it. So look right here if you know. If not, you can look over there. But let's say this together. Last week's memory verse. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Well done. There were many of you I know had memorized that. I could see that as you were looking at me. And when we take the scriptures, we put them into our minds, we memorize them, put them into our hearts, God calls them to mind at various times and really helps us in guiding our lives. So we're going to do that again today. I'd like to encourage you to also have a pen in your hand, because I'm going to invite you to write some things down and have your memory verse close at hand. Well, today we do continue our series of sermons on the Epistle of James, an epistle of very practical Christianity. It's not esoteric theology. It's where the rubber hits the road. James is saying, I've watched how life works, and these are the things that you wrestle with as human beings. We all wrestle with as human beings. This is what we wrestle with as Christians. Now, this is what the Christian life is meant to look like. So very, very practical. And today he's recognizing that one of the issues that almost, well, not almost, every single human being wrestles with is controlling the tongue. Controlling the tongue. Now, we do wrestle with this. We have a tendency to say things we shouldn't say, to fail to say things we should say. We hurt other people with our lips, or hopefully we bless them with our lips. The tongue has great potential to do either harm or good. Someone once said that the tongue is that concealed weapon that every human being carries with them 24 hours a day. And with it, we have the chance to use it like a dagger and to hurt someone, or we can use it for blessing and healing. I can tell you, I think sometimes about what I'm saying when there's not someone else around, especially on Sunday mornings. When I walk out of this room and I greet people out in the narthex, or I have a side conversation with a staff member, or when I go to the bathroom, when you have a lavalier or mic hooked to you, you're very concerned about what you're saying. And I will tell you, whenever I walk out of this room, I look at this thing. I look at it two or three times to make sure I have it turned off. If I happen to have time to step in the restroom on a Sunday morning, I make sure I look at, I mean, I can't help myself. Two or three times I'm making, is this thing off? Is it off? You may have been watching the press conference on CNN several weeks ago with President Bush speaking in New Orleans, Louisiana. And Kyra Phillips, or Kyra Phillips from CNN, was broadcasting there, reporting on the president's speech. And apparently she needed a bathroom break while the president was talking. And she slipped into the women's room along with a colleague and did not realize that her microphone was still on. So for millions of Americans, they could hear the president in the background. And in the foreground, they could hear Kyra Phillips and her colleague in the restroom. Now, it wasn't the sound of water swishing and of zippers going up and down that was most disconcerting. It was the conversation she had with her friend. And maybe you heard this, but partway through that conversation, she began to talk about her sister-in-law in the most unflattering of ways for millions of Americans to hear about. Finally, someone from CNN rushed into the bathroom and told her microphone was still on, and she quickly turned it off, but the damage was already done. I want to ask you this question. If you had a lavalier mic hooked up to you every day when you were at work or at play, would you be comfortable with everything you said and have it be broadcast across the world to millions of people? And I'm guessing the answer is no. That there's not a one of us in this room who would say, I feel like every single word I say, I'd be proud to have somebody else hear. And there are times we allow things to slip out, times we have conversations about people, and we would never want the person we were talking about to hear those words. Sometimes we don't even mean them. We don't even know why we're saying them. But this is part of our struggle as human beings. We wrestle with the tongue. One commentator on this passage of scripture we have before us said that the tongue is like the sidewalk around a swimming pool. You know that concrete where they have signs painted on there, don't they? Slippery when wet. The problem is our tongue is wet 24 hours a day. It's dangerous all the time. It just happens to slip out there with something that we wished we hadn't said. So I want to invite you to do this for just a second. I'd like for this sermon to be as personal for you as possible. And so to make it really personal, I'm going to invite you to take that pen, and on your sermon notes, I'd like for you to think for just a moment. I'm going to give you 60 seconds to think about how do you personally struggle with misusing your tongue or words that you say you wish you hadn't said. How does that work for you? Would you take just a moment and write down two or three things you can think of? Earlier this year, we invited you to set goals for the season of Lent. We had a sheet of paper that we included in the bulletin, and it was a duplicate. It came in duplicate, so you could write down, and then you could tear off the back portion and leave it for us as you were walking out the door of the sanctuary. And it was called My Goals for Growing in Christ. I have just a handful of them here in my hands. And you didn't sign your name to them, yeah, but we invited you to think about the three general rules of Methodists. These are the sort of guidelines for Methodist people from the very beginning of our denomination. And the first one was to avoid doing evil. And the second one was to do all the good that you can. And the third is to attend to the ordinances of God. That is the spiritual disciplines that help you grow in your faith and the sacraments. And on the first, on each category, we invited you to set one goal of, in the case of the first one, one thing you don't want to do anymore, or you want to focus on not doing anymore, that you don't like in yourself. I don't want to do this kind of thing anymore. I wrestle with this. And as we asked you that question, there were 2,500 of you that actually left your forms here for us so that we had a chance to see what are you wrestling with. And our goal was then to prepare sermons that would help you in dealing with the things that you were wrestling with. And I will tell you the number one response of what you wanted to stop wrestling with or what you wanted help with had to do with things that relate to the tongue. Let me just share with you some of those. The tops on that list was impatience. Now, you say impatience, how does that relate to the tongue? But I'm guessing that when we say we're impatient, we're talking about what we say to other people when we're impatient or the way we act when we're impatient. Impatience followed closely by irritability, followed by angry outbursts, then words that hurt others, then swearing, gossip, and finally dishonesty. All of these were the things that you had related, were the things you wanted to wrestle with and have God help you with. Now it's interesting that James explicitly mentions most of these. He calls us to avoid words spoken in anger. He invites us to be careful about the words we offer when we're teaching. He commands us to avoid boasting, because when we boast about ourselves, this comes from arrogance in the heart or perhaps envy. He tells us that we're to tell the truth and not to deceive other people by carefully crafting our words. He says, let our yes be yes and our no be no. But his primary concern with speaking and misusing our tongue has to do with speaking ill of other people or hurting them with our lips. Once more in James 3, 8 through 10, we read these words. No one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Now, James draws more than any other epistle in the New Testament from the teachings of Jesus. He is regularly pulling out from the Sermon on the Mount. And here once more we can note the echoes of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount with what James says in James 4, 11 and 12. Listen to these words. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and one judge who is able to save and to destroy. Now here's the important question. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? And we hear there the echoes of Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he says, do not take the splinter out of your neighbor's eye until you've removed the log from your own eye. You remember those words from Jesus' teaching? And so once more, it's being careful about the critical words you say to or about other people or judging them when you've got your own issues you've got to wrestle with. So we hear how we could potentially misuse our tongue. There are many other ways, no doubt, that you can think of that we use our words to hurt instead of to heal, to curse instead of to bless. But why is it that we do that? I mean, why do we struggle so much with saying the wrong thing? Even those of you who've been Christians for a long time, we have a tendency to let that tongue slip from time to time. How is that and why? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the process of restoration in the Christian life. We looked at the fact that all of us are born with a certain bent to sin. Our human condition is oriented towards sin. And this, of course, is one example of that. The way that we misuse our tongues is an example of what's wrong on the inside. And we learned how when you go to restore an old car, we had a vehicle here on the chancel that we towed here from the junkyard, and it was in need of just complete restoration. And we learned that you don't start on the outside to restore a car like that, you start on the inside. And the same is true when it comes to dealing with our tongues, that in order to deal with your tongue, you've got to get to the heart, because the heart is where the tongue speaks from. That's what Jesus says in a passage we quoted partially from a couple of weeks ago. I want you to listen again to these words from Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 36. Jesus said to the Pharisees, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. In other words, you claim to be this kind of tree, but the fruit that you're producing, what people can see, doesn't line up with who you claim to be. And so line them up together. Make sure that the fruit matches the tree. Then he says, how can you speak good things when you are evil? So the problem is in the heart, he says. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words are a reflection of what's in here. Whether we're cussing, whether we're saying hurtful things, whether we're speaking out of envy or jealousy, it comes from the heart. He says, the good person brings good things out of a good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. Now listen to this. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That last line is a terrifying line, or at least should give us cause for pause, to say, wait a second, how does this really work? I mean, I have this picture in my mind that on the day that we meet the Lord face to face, our salvation comes by God's grace through our trusting in God. But on that day when we meet God face to face at the judgment day, this passage would indicate the sort of picture that God takes us aside and says, okay, I'd like to replay for you some tapes from your life. I'd like to share with you some video. And God has hours and hours and hours of video of every time we spoke a careless word about another person or to another person. And so you sit down and you begin to listen to these things. And as you're listening to them, you notice on the video that you're not seeing yourself speak these words. You're hearing your voice speak the words, but you're having to look at the face of the person you hurt by what you said. Hour after hour after hour of careless words you didn't even remember. Maybe you didn't know you even spoke. Until finally God says, okay, do you get it now? Do you understand the power of your tongue and the effect that it had on other people? Now, the scriptures, I think, would indicate that we don't have to experience that at the last judgment if in this life we get it here. If we understand it here and we invite the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and our lips are consecrated or made right with God and we begin to speak blessings in our lives and God sees that transformation, I don't think we have to go through that exercise in heaven. And I would rather learn it here than learn it face-to-face with God. Well, this points again to the transformation of the heart that's needed in order to see our lips transformed. We invite God, we say, God, take my life and let it be consecrated to Thee. Work in my heart and change my heart and help me to be a person whose life is transformed. Take away from me my envy and my pettiness and my jealousy and my anger and my hate and all of those things, the darkness and the smut that's in my heart. Take it away, O God, and instead fix in my heart love for other people and love for You. A desire for holiness and righteousness. Help me to want to bless other people and to encourage them and to keep silent when I might say something that would hurt someone. This happens in the heart, and it's what God does in us. But we also know that there are times we say things that really aren't what's going on in our heart. We just let them slip out. They're not necessarily something that we truly feel. Now, recently, big news was made when Mel Gibson was intoxicated and he was arrested, and he made some terrible comments when he was arrested, and including a comment that was anti-Semitic. And so the newspapers were all interested in knowing, was this man, was he truly anti-Semitic? Was that what was in his heart? Or was he just, you know, did it just slip out somehow? It didn't come from his heart. And I don't know the answer to that. I can't see into his heart. I don't know. Is that really what's there? Is it not what's there? I do know that most of us harbor some kind of prejudice somewhere. It doesn't matter what your racial or ethnic background is. There are ways in which we judge or look at people who are different from ourselves. And so it wouldn't surprise me that that exists in many people's hearts. But though I can't tell what's in Mel Gibson's heart, I do know that there are times that I say things that aren't really what I feel. Now, sometimes when we're not careful and disciplined with our tongue, that happens when we're not in control of our faculties, which happened with Mel Gibson when he was drinking. When you're drinking, you tend to say things, you lose your sense of being able to bridle your tongue and hold it back, and instead you let things flow out that you may not actually believe, you may not even feel, but for some reason in the moment, they just come out. I find that I often speak like that when I'm angry. When LaVon and I are in a conflict with one another, and so something will come out in the middle of that conflict, and afterwards I have to say, you know what, that's not really how I feel. I'm sorry I said that. I don't know why I did, but it's not what I feel in my heart. That's what happens with us when we're children and our parents. When I was growing up, you know, and my mom would lay down the law, or I'd be grounded, and I'd be so mad, and I was mad at her, but I was also mad at myself, and so sometimes you'd say things like, I hate you, or you're the meanest mom in the world. I didn't really hate her. Just didn't control my tongue. I wasn't careful in what I was saying. I was lashing out in the anger. Which is, I think, in part why the Apostle James links the controlling of the tongue to controlling our anger. The Bible talks about being angry, and you can get angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. And part of the reason, or part of the way that we become angry but we don't sin, is that we don't act upon, we don't let all of that come out. We deal with the feelings in our heart without necessarily, or maybe we even express the fact that we're angry, but we don't say things that hurt other people. We don't do things that hurt other people. And so being angry and sinning not is important. But we let things slip sometimes that aren't necessarily what we truly feel inside. Well, wisdom comes from James in giving us a practical advice on how to deal with taming our tongues. And one of the things that he tells us is that we have to be aware of the danger. So that's what I've been trying to make you aware of now. James does this by giving us all kinds of metaphors. In fact, he mixes his metaphors. He says, the tongue is a deadly poison. Know how dangerous it could be. He says the tongue is like a spark in a forest and it launches a forest fire that destroys everything. He says the tongue is like a rudder on a ship and if you turn it the wrong direction, the whole ship will be lost. So be careful. So the first thing we need to be aware of is there's power in the tongue. And so let's be careful with how we use it. Second thing, of course, is we invite God to transform our hearts and to change us from the inside out. And that's a lifelong process of sanctification. But the third thing that James tells us is that we put a bridle on our tongues. A bridle and a bit. You may know what that is. If you're a horse person, you've seen people ride horses before. These are the reins that control the bridle and the bit. The bridle is the harness that goes around the head, and the bit is mounted to the bridle, and the bit goes in the mouth of the horse. Horses don't like these in their mouths. They're not necessarily painful when they're in the mouth. They're just uncomfortable. But if you pull on the reins of the bridle, you pull on the bit, and it puts pressure on one side of the mouth or the other. And so you control the horse, which is maybe 1,000 or 2,000 pounds heavier than you are, you control the horse by putting pressure on one side or the other of the mouth, or pulling back, and whoa, and the horse pulls back and stops. So that the entire horse is controlled by the reins, which are attached to the bridle, which are attached to the bit. And in the same way, James says we need to control our tongues. We need to tame or bridle our tongues. That if we control our mouths, it's going to be in part because we were intentional about putting a bridle and a bit and holding on tight so that we don't let go and say things that we have no business saying. Now, this is very important, this idea of having a bridle on your tongue. And this requires restraint. It requires a conscientious effort. It requires thinking about what you're about to say. And sometimes it requires pausing. It requires pausing before you speak. I was reading the story this last week, an interview with Jane Goodall, who, of course, you know is the expert in working with chimpanzees. And she was interviewed by Forbes magazine, and she began to talk about Louis Leakey. She worked for Leakey for many years, and she said this, "I remember Leakey was very impulsive. He got a letter in the mail, and he would open it, and it would be perhaps something from a scientist that he thought was quite ridiculous. And you could hear him muttering, 'Bosh! Rubbish!' The poor bit of paper would be scored with his marks, and he'd turn to me and say, 'Get so-and-so on the phone.' And she said, I finally got very wise to his moods, so I would pretend the number was busy, or the man wasn't there, and then an hour or two later, he'd be rational again, and I could place the phone call." Well, you know, there was wisdom there, that this man was going to say things that he shouldn't say if she put him in contact with these people at the moment. Now, she acted as his bridle. Most of us don't have someone else to act as our bridle and our bit and the reins. We have got to do that ourselves. And one of the challenges today isn't so much when we get a letter in the mail and we want to call them on the telephone. It's instant communication that's the problem today. It is the email that comes to us. And we open up that email, and immediately we find our passions inflamed. We get irritated, agitated, or angry by what somebody says, and so we hit the reply button, and we type out the thing that we want to say at that moment, and we then hit the send button, and we create a mess. And you've all experienced this. Now, part of wisdom comes from taking the time to say, maybe my best answer isn't the one I give when I first hit the reply button. And so part of what I've learned to do, what I'm guessing most of you have learned to do, is you hit save after you type what you really want to say at that moment, right? So you type it because it helps sort of let off steam, and then you hit the save button, not the send button, and then you go back and you look at it the second day. And I go back and I look at it the next day, and I go, nah, don't want to say that. Nope, that comes across harsher than I mean it. No, that would really be bad if I said that. And so you take those parts out, and you save it again to the third day. And then I go back on the third day and I read the email once more and I go, why would I send this? I don't need to say that. So then in response to some nasty email I received, I just write, thank you so much for sharing your comments with me. Have a great day, Pastor Adam. And you know, I feel better about it. I've got it out of my system. And now that's not always how it works. Sometimes I'll enter into a dialogue with somebody, but I'm at least not saying the things that are coming from the emotions and the anger and the agitation of the moment, but I'm being more careful and measured in what I say, because the tongue has power. It's like a poison. It's like a spark in a forest fire. It's like a rudder who can derail or destroy the entire ship. So be aware of it and exercise patience before you respond. You know this because you've experienced the effects of not having done it sometime in your life. Now, our memory verse captures this very well, and I want you to take out your memory verse for this week. It is wonderful wisdom. And here's what we're inviting you to do. If you're new to our church, every once in a while we memorize passages from the Scripture, and we invite you to tape this to your dashboard somewhere, not over your speedometer, but somewhere else. Tape it on your dashboard, and to say it once in the morning and once at night, and just say, God, help me to do this. Help me to live this passage of Scripture. And you'll find if you can, this is so easy to memorize, and if you memorize it by this time next week, you're going to find you're actually trying to live it. That's the key. So join me in saying these words of wisdom from James. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. One more time. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What wisdom there is here. Slow to anger, he recognizes that much of our careless words are spoken in the heat of the moment. Be slow to anger. Quick to listen. You've heard this said before, but God gave us two ears and one mouth in direct proportion to how much God wanted to use these instruments in our lives. You listen twice as much as you speak. And you know, this is part of the problem we have in our society today. We're in the midst of a culture war where people are in conflict with one another, many of them Christians. And they talk past each other instead of stopping to listen to what the other person has to say and to say, you know what, that's a really good point and I hadn't thought about it that way before. And here's what I think, and sharing back and forth, we're talking past one another. And then we call one another's name. Sometimes we run for office, political office, and we're getting ready to go into a season here in America where some really reasonable and smart people are going to spend a lot of money buying advertisements on television in which they say really bad things about other people, as opposed to listening to one another and sharing from the heart just what's important to them. So it's important that we are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. When we don't do that, what comes out, we ultimately end up regretting. All right. Well, as we wrap this up, I want to remind you, last week we learned about the trials that happen in our lives, and the trials of our faith produce perseverance, and that all of them are tests. We said that the Scriptures teach us that there are tests all around us. Temptations are tests everywhere we go, and we learned a Greek word for that, perasmos, and we fall into them because they surround us all the time. Every single day is a test. It's not that God sends these things to test you. It's just life is a test. And when it comes to your words, there is nothing that's more evident of what's going on inside. No test that perhaps is greater for reflecting what you really know and what you really think than what you say. Every conversation, every word, it's a test. Sometimes we're going to fail the test. And when we fail the test, we're meant to go, ooh, I failed that test. I want to work at that better next time. And I want to ask my teacher for forgiveness. And we start over again. Now, there's several important words in our conversations that we just need to keep in mind. One of those things that we need to be ready to say on a regular basis is, I'm really sorry. Not only to God, but to other people. You know, there are times we offer careless words and they get back to the person. For you to be able to come to that person and say, I don't know why I said that, and I'm embarrassed and ashamed of what was going on in my heart when I said it, and I was wrong. I'm really sorry. That's really important. It's interesting, this week there was a big brouhaha over some words the Pope said. He was quoting from an old document about Islam, and he said some things. And whether you would believe the things that he said or you don't believe the things that he said, there were, as it was expressed, it became a very insensitive thing to say, or at least was perceived that way by many people. And so the Pope had his envoys say, you know, the Pope feels bad about this, and he didn't mean this to happen. But it's interesting, you know, the Muslims in Turkey and Pakistan and other places are saying, why didn't the Pope tell us that? Why did he have his envoys say it? Why didn't the Pope just say, hey, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings, and I see how it could have hurt your feelings, and that's not really what I meant? You know, sometimes even religious leaders need to be able to say, gosh, I just wasn't thinking clearly about how that might be perceived by someone else. I'm sorry needs to flow freely from our lips. That's a healing word. Now, I also want to remind you of how important it is that you freely say, I forgive you. I forgive you. People are going to hurt you with their lips. They're going to say things about you. They're going to gossip about you sometimes. They don't even think it's gossiping, but they say something about you, and it's going to hurt when you hear it. And by the time it gets back to you, it's probably worse than what they actually said. But all of us in this room are going to have that happen. And there are some of you who are sitting here, and you haven't talked to that person who used to be your best friend in years because they said something to somebody else, and it got back to you, and it hurt you. Some of you haven't talked to a parent or a child in a long time because of something hurtful that was said. But here's the thing that I remember when I receive something hurtful from somebody else in an email or a letter, or when somebody says something to somebody who says it to me, is part of what I remember is how many times I have done the same thing. And maybe not exactly the same thing, but how many times I've offered a careless word or I said something to somebody else that I didn't really mean and I should have never said. And if I can remember how many times I blew it, it helps me to be able to let go of my anger towards someone who hurt me. I've done the same thing before. I'm in need of forgiveness. I can forgive them. I want to say that in your life, it's important that you say things while you can, when you can. To regularly think about who are the people you need to make amends with, who are the people you need to forgive or ask forgiveness for. I fly on airplanes maybe once a month to go speak at different conferences. And I realize this may sound a bit morbid to you, and I've shared this with some of you before, but when I get on an airplane, I always assume that I'm not going to make it home. It's kind of a weird thing, but before I leave the house, I leave a little note for LaVon and Danielle, you know, and Rebecca. Hey, love you girls. Have a great day. You know, try not to be real morbid about it. But I get on the airplane, and I sit there, and especially like this week, I was on a puddle jumper to Little Rock, Arkansas. And I get on that puddle jumper, and I sit there, and I pray. And I pray for the captain and the flight crew, and I pray for the airplane. I say, God, you know every single moving part on this plane. You can see all parts. If there's anything wrong with the plane, please let the folks know, you know, this whole deal. And then the last thing I say is, but God, I understand accidents happen, and something might happen to me, and so I give my life to you, and I trust in you, and my life is yours, and I thank you. Whatever happens, I belong to you. And then I'm not afraid. I mean, I'm not really worried about it. I'm not afraid. It's just what I do every time I get on an airplane. And after that, I feel like I've taken care of all unfinished business. And I'm ready to meet Christ, which is, of course, the hope of every Christian, is we're all going to meet him one day face to face. And that brings us joy because we belong to him. And this life is only a place where we're learning and growing until that moment where we get to spend eternity in the great adventure of the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the things that happened to me a couple months ago is I had been at odds with a family member who lived in another city who had said something that was hurtful. And I had been frustrated by that and irritated. I thought, you know what, I'm just not going to talk to them anymore. Is that not terrible? Your senior pastor said I was not going to talk to somebody anymore because they said something that was hurtful. You understand that all of the sermons that I preach here are to me first before I preach them to you? And after I thought about that for a while, I thought, how stupid is that? I'm the pastor of this church. Would I give that advice to anybody? You've got to make this right. And so anyway, I'm sitting on this airplane and I'm thinking, you know, this might be my last opportunity and to make it right. And I'm they're closing the doors and I get out my little palm pile or my palm telephone and I type out an email to this person that I can send from my phone. And they're saying, you know, turn off all electronic devices. Wait a minute, I'm trying to reconcile with a person right now. Hold on. And I type in that email and say, you know, I just want you to know that I'm sorry for my part in this and that I really do love you and I don't want us to be separated like this. And so, you know, let's talk more when I get off the plane. And that was the beginning of healing. I got off the airplane in Little Rock and there was a whole group of police and fire department officials who were standing there as I was leaving the plane. They were about 25 yards ahead of me and there was a man who was lying on the floor. And they were using those devices that we have here for our CART team to try to reactivate his heart. He looked about my age. They were moving everybody on, said, keep moving, keep moving. And so I moved past and looked about my age. And I stopped the police and I said, you know, I'm a pastor. Are there any family members here? Is there anybody who needs help right now? And they said, no, we can't find any family members. Please keep moving. So I went up about 25 yards and I paused and I just stretched out my hand towards the man and I prayed for his family and I prayed for him. And they were not able to resuscitate him. And I thought, you know, he left home that morning on an airplane thinking he had 40 more years to take care of business. And none of us knows how much time we have. And when we're in Christ, we're grateful that on our last day we see him face to face. And that's hope and it's victory and it's joy for us. My point is this. Today is the hour for you to make amends. Today's the hour you're going to decide to start using your tongue to bless and not hurt other people. Today's the time you need to be able to forgive somebody. Don't wait till next year or 20 years from now or when you think it's enough time has passed for you to have punished somebody by being silent to them. Now's the time. All right. Well, I want to end on a more positive note. So all that's kind of, you know, heavy stuff. But the scriptures also talk about the fact that our tongues are able to be used for wonderful blessings. So let's use them that way. Your tongue is one of the greatest instruments you have for living out your faith, for pursuing the Christian life and the mission of God. Your tongue. So the book of Proverbs says this, a wonderful passage of scripture in Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. It says, speak out for those who cannot speak, for the rights of the destitute. Speak out, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, he says, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. What a wonderful challenge for us as we prepare to leave today. Let's go out and let's live our lives in such a way that our words don't curse or tear anyone down, but we only speak words that will build up and give grace to all who we meet, which is part of what I heard in this closing story. It was a speech that one of our congressmen was giving at Howard University, Congressman Elijah Cummings. He's Maryland's 7th District Representative in the House of Representatives. And he was describing in the speech at Howard, which was his alma mater, how every day as he was on his way to Congress, to Capitol Hill, he would drive past the elementary school he went to when he was a child. When he was in 3rd grade, the school determined that he was slow and that he needed to be in special education. And the people in the school put him in special classes, and he continued in those classes. He was grateful for the classes, but when he got to 6th grade, he started having a dream of being a lawyer someday. And several of his teachers said, oh, you can't be a lawyer. Son, you need to understand what your limitations are and accept your limitations. Except for there was one teacher who took seriously Ephesians 4:29. His name was Hollis Posey, and he says in his speech, he said, "When I think back to that time, I do something I have done every morning my adult life. I thank God for the wonderful adults who gave me my head start in life. I thank God for Mr. Hollis Posey, the one sixth grade teacher who listened to my dreams, who believed in my potential as a human being, and who taught to my strengths, not my limitations. And I thank God for my parents, who convinced me that I could become whatever I decided to be." He said, "I made it out of the special education group. I graduated second in my class from Baltimore City College High School. I became a Phi Beta Kappa at Howard University. I became a lawyer at the University of Maryland. I was elected to public office and rose to the position of Speaker Pro Tem of the Maryland House of Delegates. And today I serve the people of Baltimore as a member of the Congress of the United States of America. I survived and succeeded because of positive parental involvement and because of Mr. Hollis Posey, who believed in me, who taught to my strengths, who encouraged me with his lips." So, your lips, your tongues, are either a concealed weapon that brings pain or an instrument of blessing. Which will your lips be? Let's pray. I'd like to invite you to do this while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I want you just to stretch out your hands on your lap in front of you with your hands upraised, like you're going to receive something. Someone's going to lay something into your lap. Just a receptive position, if you would. And then I'd like to invite you to pray in your own words, to simply ask for God's forgiveness for the words that you have spoken that now you regret, for things that you've said that you wished you hadn't have said, for ways that you struggle in using your lips. Would you just talk to God about that for a moment and ask for God's forgiveness and help? Oh God, you know already all the things we've just talked to you about. And you know so many more, the times that we said what we shouldn't have said and the times we hurt other people with our words. Lord, please forgive us. Wash us clean and make us new today. Help us. Help us to live as your people. I'd like to invite you to do this with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, hands still out in front of you. Would you say, "God, I offer my lips, my tongue to you, and pray that you would use me to be a blessing to others." You say it how you want to, but invite God to use you to bless and encourage other people. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and lives, that you would change our hearts from the inside out, taking away what's evil and envious and arrogant and boastful and those things that are dark in our hearts, and replace them with joy and life and love and a concern for other people. Help us to bless others with our lips, to use our tongues as instruments to accomplish your work. Help us be wise and careful. Help us be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.